We're coming almost to the end of Matthew chapter 10. We've been going through this quite slowly and just mining it for all of the important things that Jesus is saying to us here. So we're going to do the second last part of this series today, and John's going to bring our reading to us.
So this reading is Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 to 39. Matthew 10, 32 to 39. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake, we'll find it. Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, these are difficult words this morning. They're challenging words. They may even sound harsh to our ears. But Lord God, we pray that you will speak to us this morning. We pray that we might be open to being challenged if that's what we need to be. We pray that we might listen to you and what you want to say to us this morning through this reading. And we pray that our hearts would be open to hear your voice. And I pray that I may speak with the words that you have given me to say this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Don't know if you used to sing in Sunday school, Gentle Jesus, Meek and Mild, or maybe Iesu Tirion, if you're Welsh speaking, if you went to primary school here, Iesu Tirion. We think about Gentle Jesus, the Jesus who came to bring peace on earth as the angels sing every Christmas. Jesus, the Prince of Peace, the Jesus who said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Jesus, such a nice guy. So how did he end up on a cross? And when we read the passage that we've read this morning, you might ask, where has that lovely, gentle Jesus gone? Because the sayings of Jesus that we're looking at today are sayings that stick in our throats. They're sayings that are hard to swallow. And we might think, has Jesus gone too far? Has he really come to bring a sword? Has he really come to bring conflict and discord and disunity? Has he really come to split families apart? Instead of gentle Jesus, meek and mild, here we seem to have shocking Jesus, subversive and radical. This is the Jesus who turns over tables in the temple. This is the Jesus who answers back. The Jesus who provokes an angry mob. The Jesus who stirs up trouble. The Jesus who finally gets himself killed. Do we really want to follow that Jesus? Don't know about you, but I'm someone who likes keeping my head down. I don't like upsetting people. I don't like conflict. I don't like trouble. I want to keep everybody all lovely and happy, at least on the outside. So I find these words of Jesus a huge challenge to me, because what Jesus is saying here is that following him might mean that sometimes people might not like you. And sometimes the people that don't like you might be the people closest to you. But Jesus demands our highest loyalty and our deepest commitment. There's a great old Christian rock song, right? I need to find it now. I'm going to show you the words. There's a great old Christian rock song by a band called DC Talk. And the lyrics of the chorus say this. It's called Jesus Freak. What will people think when they hear that I'm a Jesus freak? What will people do when they find that it's true? I don't really care if they label me a Jesus freak. There ain't no disguising the truth. I just love that. You should Google that song because it's great. But the first question to us this morning is, are we willing to be known as Jesus freaks? Are we willing for people to know us as one of those crazy Christians? As we've seen in the last few weeks, following Jesus for those first disciples was not a walk in the park. Jesus has been warning them in this whole section of Matthew chapter 10 that they will face persecution. And we see that played out later on in the book of Acts. They're going to be in situations where their loyalty to Jesus is on the line. And the question for them is going to be, will they be prepared to acknowledge him? Will they be prepared to own up to being his followers in those difficult situations? So verses 32 and 33 say this: whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Whoa. For them, what was at stake was huge. If they admit to being followers of Jesus, they might be arrested, they might be tortured, or even killed. And of course, as we heard a couple of weeks ago, the same is true for Christians today in many countries around the world. Now, the stakes for us are much lower. But the question is still there. Are you willing to be out and proud in your commitment to Jesus? In our society today, particularly among younger people, living as a Christian is seen as something quite odd, really. People don't usually mind, I've found, if you say you believe in God, or even if you say that you go to church on a Sunday, people think, oh, that's lovely, that's really nice for you. Oh, I'm glad, that's lovely. But in my experience, the rubber starts to hit the road when people start to see it making a difference to your actual life. So if you start refusing to join in with certain behaviour that kind of everybody else is doing, that you know is just not pleasing to God, people start not to like it. Like if you refuse to get drunk, for example, or if you refuse to join in with the gossip that's going around, if you refuse to be one of the lads leering at women or watching pornography, whatever it is, or heaven forbid, if you start talking about Jesus as though he's a real person who actually is alive and makes a difference to your life, people start getting really uncomfortable. And often people start wanting you to put your faith back in its private box, just to keep it inside the walls of the church where it's nice and far away from them. Keep it for Sundays. But the promise Jesus makes here in these verses is stunning. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. Jesus is saying, I'm going to vouch for you before God. The picture here, as so often in Matthew, comes from Daniel chapter 7. Jesus as the Son of Man standing in front of God's throne. If we acknowledge him, if we are out and proud in our commitment to Jesus, it says that he will acknowledge us. He will vouch for us before God. But then there's that sting in the tail, isn't there, in verse 33. Whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. And that word disown has a sense of deny or reject. And this is a really sombre warning. We don't want that. We don't want that moment before God's throne when Jesus says, I never knew you. Like the false disciples in the Sermon on the Mount. But we also know that God is merciful. And we know that from the story of Peter. And of course, a few chapters later, Peter does disown Jesus. He does deny Jesus. He swears three times with some quite fruity language that he doesn't know Jesus. And yet we know that God is merciful, that Peter is restored and that he is forgiven and that God can still work through him in amazing ways. So there is always hope for us. But nevertheless, the warning is there. So that question, are you willing to be a Jesus freak? There ain't no disguising the truth. If you are one, it's going to show. It's going to show. If nobody notices you're a Christian, need to really have a look at your life. Are we actually obeying Jesus? Are we actually following him? The next section seems even more difficult. Verse 34 to 36. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. So we might ask, what is Jesus on about here? Does Jesus desire war and conflict? Has he come to break families apart? Now, I think my mother-in-law might actually be watching this live stream because she put a prayer in there earlier. And I don't believe for a moment that Jesus is telling me to deliberately go off and have a fight with her. So, Judy, it's fine. Don't worry. It's okay. No, I don't believe that at all. And actually, elsewhere in the Gospels, we hear Jesus telling off people for not following the commands to honour your father and mother properly. And we also hear him on the cross making provision for his mother by asking the Apostle John to take care of her after his death. So we know that Jesus cares about that commandment, honour your father and mother, and he does care about families and relationships. But Jesus knew that for many of the people following him, to follow him was going to mean conflict. And often it was going to actually mean conflict with their own families. And that was going to be agonising and heartbreaking for them. Because for Jesus, you see, kingdom values come above family values. And this was even more radical and shocking in his society than it is in ours. There's this moment in Matthew chapter 12, so a couple of chapters after this, when it says that Jesus is in a house and his mother and brothers come to find him. They come to the place where he was teaching, wanting to speak to him. And it's actually possible that they wanted to try and talk him out of his ministry because they thought it was getting a bit out of hand, or that they were worried he was going to get into trouble. There's a hint of this earlier in the Gospels. So Jesus is inside the place and somebody comes along to tell him, "Hey, Jesus, your mother and brothers are standing outside. They want to speak to you." And what does Jesus say? He doesn't say, "Oh, great, mum, brothers, nice to see you. Come in, have a cup of tea." No, Jesus says this. Let's see if I can get it on the screen. There we go. He points to his disciples and he says, "Who is my mother? And who are my brothers?" And it says, pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." And it's like with the coming of his kingdom, Jesus is almost undermining even the most sacred, the most deeply ingrained institutions of his society, the family. And he's saying that in his new kingdom, our relationship with him, knowing him, our relationship with him trumps all other relationships. It comes above all other relationships. He's saying that as disciples, sometimes we're going to need to make agonizing choices as to where our loyalties lie. He says that as disciples, we sometimes are going to have to face conflict. And sometimes that conflict is going to be with people that we dearly, dearly love, and it's going to be difficult. And sometimes we're actually going to need to risk social death to embrace a new kind of life. And he goes on to spell out in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, he goes on to spell out the kind of choices we're called to make. "Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." This is really hard. It's really hard to hear. And usually, thankfully, it doesn't come to this for us. We don't actually end up having to choose between loving Jesus and loving our families. Actually, normally loving our families is an outworking of our love for Jesus. But I'm just going to tell you a couple of little stories which might illustrate something of what this might mean for us in practice. First of all, when John and I spent time in Senegal with Wycliffe Bible translators. As British citizens, we got invited to the Queen's Garden Party held at the British Embassy. And this was a popular occasion for the Brits living in Senegal because it was the one time of year when British people living in Senegal got to eat proper sausages and cheddar cheese. So everyone got quite excited about going to this garden party. And I remember the Queen wasn't there. It was just at the embassy. And I remember that our group of Brits from Wycliffe got talking while we were there to another British man. And he came across as quite powerful. He was very smart. He was in a nice suit. He was very intelligent, quite an interesting man. I think he was probably an executive for some kind of charity or NGO, or perhaps he worked for the British government. I'm not sure. But I remember him being absolutely appalled to the point of he walked away when he discovered that some of these Christian missionaries had actually brought their children with them to serve in Senegal. And as he saw it, they were sacrificing their children's childhood, their children's education, their children's happiness for some kind of pie-in-the-sky Christian pipe dream of Bible translation. Why would you do that when they could be living nice, comfortable lives in the UK in some sort of suburb somewhere, going to a nice primary school, being all happy? And that speaks to me of these verses. Anyone who does not love their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Is that right? I've said that wrong, haven't I? Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Another story, and this time this is from my own life. But this, you know, it's a very mild example. But when I wanted to become a minister, Baptist minister, I had to go through a series of very rigorous interviews called the Ministerial Recognition Committee. It was quite intimidating. And as you know, I probably know, I grew up as a Methodist in a Methodist home. And at that point, I'd only recently been baptised by full immersion, kind of admitted to being a Baptist. And the committee quizzed me really, really intensely about this. About why had I found taking that step so difficult? Because I really, really wrestled with it as to whether to actually get baptised by immersion. And I hadn't really answered that question properly in my head before. And I was almost in tears in that interview when I realised that actually a big part of the reason why I found it so hard is because somehow I felt that if I became a Baptist, I would be moving away from my parents, that I'd be somehow letting them down. But I knew that I had to take that step of being baptised in obedience to Jesus and his calling on my life at that moment. Now that might sound like nothing to you, but to me at that point it was a huge, significant turning point, and it was a mark of obedience to Christ. Of course, I wasn't letting my parents down, but that's how it felt. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. I don't know how that might look for you. I don't know how that might look for you in your life. And then in verses 38 to 39, Jesus socks it all home. And he says this: whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. This is actually the first time that the cross is mentioned in the Gospel of Matthew. And of course, it's being spoken about here not as Jesus's fate, but as that of his followers. And I think we sometimes get a bit immune to the cross. We get so used to singing about it and wearing it on our necklaces that we're almost immune to how shocking this would have been. Crucifixion was the Romans' favourite and most humiliating mode of execution. And all the people listening would have either seen crucifixions or been aware of them, and they would have known about the hideousness and the shame of crucifixion, and also the custom of forcing the prisoner, who'd usually been beaten and tortured at this point, to carry their cross through the streets to their place of execution. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Jesus is saying that to follow him is to embrace shame and humiliation and martyrdom. So you might be asking, if it's this hard, why bother? Why bother following Jesus? If it's going to be painful, if it's going to bring conflict, if it's going to put us at odds with our families, if it's going to demand sacrifice, greater sacrifice than those who train for the Olympic Games, if it's going to mean agonising choices, why would we bother? Why on earth would we bother to follow this Jesus? Well, because, says Jesus, it is as we give away our lives that we find them. It is as we die to ourselves that we find new life. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. We don't want to lose our lives. We want to find them. Jesus modelled this for us when he himself went to the cross. It was in that act of sacrifice, that act of obedience, of submission, of surrender, of suffering, that the world was turned upside down, and evil was defeated, and death was destroyed, and sin was vanquished. It was the death of Jesus that enabled the new life of the resurrection to break into the world, ushering in God's new and eternal creation. In John chapter 12, verse 24, Jesus said, "Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." And this is the good news of Jesus. Winter melts into spring. Mourning becomes dancing. Death ushers in resurrection. In all likelihood, we're not going to be called to die for our faith, although for some people around the world, this does remain a reality. But we are all called to die to self. We are all called to follow Jesus with all our hearts into lives of radical love and sacrifice. We are all called to follow him with commitment and abandon, putting our relationship with him above our other relationships and loyalties, not fearing what others might think of our strange choices and sacrifices, being prepared to stand up and be counted as a Jesus freak. And in that dying to self, we receive life, everlasting life, life more precious, life more full, life more glorious than anything we could have imagined. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we confess to you that often it's easy just to look like everybody else. So our lives just reflect the values of society around us. They just reflect something that looks the same as the world. And we don't stand out. We don't make the choices which make us look different. And so, Lord, we pray that we will be able to make those sacrifices, that we might be able to make those choices, even if sometimes they're difficult ones, to follow you, to stand up for you, to acknowledge you before others, even when we might feel embarrassed or ashamed, even when it means behaving in a different way from the people around us. Lord God, we pray that you will give us strength and courage, that you will anoint us by the power of your Spirit. Lord, we thank you for the story of Peter, that even though he did disown you and deny you, you restored him And so, Lord, we ask for your forgiveness for those times when we have disowned or denied you, even just by our silence. And we pray that you will forgive us and restore us. And Lord God, we pray that we might have the courage to be a Jesus freak, to stand out for you. We ask all this in the name of Jesus, the one we want to follow, the one who gives us new life, everlasting life, a full life, a glorious life. In his name, amen.